I ask that you pray for me that I have some clarity of thought and expression on the things that are on my mind today. I do have a subject in mind, and I pray that I can put it before you in an orderly fashion that's understandable. I want to start by asking you a question. Let me state a premise, first of all. Reasonable people have reasons for the things they do. You think does that make sense? Can you agree to that? If you are a reasonable person, you have reasons for the things you do. And I submit that anything that you do that you don't really have a reason for is probably evidence that you're not totally reasonable in all things, right? But it's kind of implicit in the idea that someone is reasonable that they must have reasons for the things that they do. What is your reason for coming to church today? Now, I'm not going to ask you to answer that publicly. If you think about it and you're introspective about it, there's probably a variety of answers out there, but I'm sure you all have your reasons. They probably run the spectrum from sincere spiritual interest in coming to the Lord's house and worshiping God and hearing the gospel preached, all the way down to just the dead force of habit. Or what is brother so-and-so going to think if I miss another Sunday? I better get up and go to church. In either instance, you might debate the relative merits of those reasons, but you've got a reason for being here of some sort. That's because reasonable people do things based on reason of some sort. Now, we don't always reason as we ought. We get wrapped around the axle. Man's ability to work with the fundamentals of logic and reasoning on things is flawed. It's part of, it was tainted by the fall. We're not all perfectly logical, and we don't always work the equation exactly as we should. And some of our reasons may not stand up to scrutiny. But reasonable people have reasons for the things they do. Every one of you has a house or a car, or you made decisions about when you're going to have children or whether or not you're going to get married or how many children you're going to have. And I suspect that you have reasons for having made each of those decisions. And if we talk about them later, you're probably, well, I didn't want to have too many kids because I grew up with a family that had so many kids that couldn't feed them all. And you know, you've got reasons for the decisions you make, whether it's having three kids or one kid or no kids or 10 of them. We get practiced in the domain of reasoning about things. And if you're a reasonable person, you should get pretty good at it and you should have good reasons for what you believe. However, unfortunately, when you step into the domain of religion, for a lot of Christian people, they kind of step away from this idea of reason. And they sort of want to set Christianity at odds with logic, as if logic is one thing, reason is one thing. That came out of the Enlightenment, and it doesn't have anything to do with Christianity. But then over here is the realm of religion, and everything is just totally unreasonable. It's just some lofty, crazy, mystical ideas of religion, and there's not much reason behind it. That is totally contrary to the notion of New Testament Christianity. The Bible teaches that what we believe is reasonable. And it admonishes you time and again to reason from the Scriptures. In Acts chapter 17, we find Paul doing the business of gospel ministry. Acts chapter 17 and verse 2, it says, "And Paul, as his manner was..." This is not a one-time deal. Paul didn't wake up one morning and say, "I think I'm going to do some reasoning before people today."
Acts what?
Acts chapter 17 and verse 2. Thank you. This was Paul's manner.
That's right.
If you went to see Paul wherever he was, whether it was down by the river, preaching to religious people who had gathered there, going to the synagogue, standing before Roman magistrates or whatever, this was his manner. This is how Paul did it.
That's right.
And to the extent that it's how Paul did it, it's the extent that we ought to be doing it today. Otherwise, our claim to being old Baptists and being primitive in our practice is on the ropes. This is how it's done. As his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. He reasoned out of the Scriptures. Now, you cannot reason from something that is unreasonable. Right? Now, I could get up here and preach something crazy, but I wouldn't be able to reason from it. See what I'm saying? Ram-a-lam-a-ding-dong, fee-fi-fiddly-i-o. I can't reason with you about that. You're going to say, that's crazy. It doesn't make any sense. But what is preached from the Word of God is not of that sort. It's not nonsense. It's not mysticism. It's something that can be reasoned from, because that was Paul's manner. And Paul thought it was important. I need to work with your mind. See, much of what takes place in the world of religion kind of exists in the realm of you need to sort of free your mind and open up and be a blank slate and don't think too much about stuff and just experience. Just let the mysticism drift between your ears and sort of delight in the nothingness of it all. That's not Christianity. In fact, I think a lot of people who have been spent a lot of time around that sort of Christianity or that sort of religion find it difficult to enter into what Christianity really is, because Christianity involves and engages the mind.
Yes, it does. Amen.
You're going to have to follow reasonable arguments that are laid down in the Word of God. And some people may say, well, I just wanted to come and feel something. Well, I'm going to submit to you that there's something you can feel that is far beyond the sheer mysticism and emotionalism that is offered up in the world of religion today. And there's something powerful about having stepped through the reasons for what we believe and learning from it. Because reasonable people use reason, right? And the Christian religion is founded on this. I think I may have convinced some of you. But if you turn over to Romans chapter 12, I'm just going to double down on this idea of Paul using reason. He's not just going to reason with you about the truth. He's going to imply that what is taught here should lead you to reason towards specific conclusions about how you should live your life. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore. We're going to talk about therefores here in a minute. When you got therefores and wherefores involved, you're talking about logic. You're talking about stringing together an argument that says X plus 1 equals 2. Therefore, X equals 1. That's very plain. I don't think anyone here would dispute it. Unless we have some serious mystics in the audience. Well, what is an X anyway? I mean, what is a number? Right? You can go there with it. But that's not reasonable. It's not reasonable to reasonable people. Paul's arguments take the exact same form in Scripture. He tells you a bunch of things. He lays out an equation of truth. And it should lead you to a therefore. And there's therefores and wherefores all through the Word of God. There's about 1,500 verses in the Bible that have therefores and wherefores in them. The Bible and the truth of the Word of God is reasonable. And you've got to be led along this path of reason to the proper conclusions about how you are to live your life. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And by the way, everything he's preached that the therefore is tied to is all how you can be holy and acceptable unto God. And it's got nothing to do with anything you ever did. You're holy and acceptable before God. You're accepted in the Beloved.
Amen.
You're wholly accepted because of all these things in the previous 11 chapters that Christ did on your behalf.
Yes.
Therefore, you should present your body a living sacrifice.
Amen.
Which is your reasonable service. In other words, if you've understood what Paul has preached for 11 chapters here about what Christ has accomplished on your behalf and the certainty and surety of it, it is only reasonable for you to serve God.
Amen.
Present your body a living sacrifice. I submit it's unreasonable if you've heard and believe that and you don't.
That's right.
Right? If this is the reasonable conclusion, X plus 1 equals 2, therefore X, there's only one answer here. You're hedged in. The truth, the logic of God's word has a way of pressing you into a conclusion that is utterly unavoidable. That's what the word of God does. It drives you to a conclusion. Now, a lot of people have trouble with this. I've heard a lot of preaching in Christianity that sort of takes the form of beginning to examine the notion of logic and pouring contempt upon the idea of logic. You'll hear a lot of things said about, well, you know, there's God's logic and then there's man's logic, right? And man's logic is not God's logic, and so we really can't trust logic in general, because the implication here is that God's logic is utterly unattainable and beyond anything we could ever lay hold of, and man's logic is hopelessly flawed such that we just need to cast logic to the side and let's just feel and emote and mysticize about everything. That's kind of how this gets teed up. But I want you to think about it a little differently. A lot of problems arise in Christian doctrine and Christian teaching because people are very loose with their terminology and their expressions of things. And I want to be more precise about what we mean. So we talked about God's logic and man's logic. Well, let me see if I can refine that to such a degree that we can have a clearer understanding of it. First of all, there's only one logic. Jesus Christ is the Logos. That's the same word. It means the Word. He was the Word made flesh. That Greek word is also where we get the term logic. Now, some people get bent. Well, you're kind of stretching there a little bit. It's really not the word. It's not logic. Okay. Well, let's deal with that for just a second. Jesus Christ is the Word. The word is a component of language. It is composed of various phonetic symbols. They are put together in such a way to indicate a pronunciation and a particular meaning for that word. That word exists within the context of language, which is strung together into sentences that form broader contexts of meaning. The word is of absolutely no value if it's not totally implicit in the concept of a word that language and that logic is embedded into what a word is. If I ask you how to spell a word, you're going to give me the letters if you know the spelling of it. And you're going to have reasons why you say it's spelled that way. You might pull out a dictionary and say, well, I found it in the dictionary. Every bit of everything you just did was based on logic. The sentences you used to explain your position took words and strung them together into logic. The word only has meaning if it exists in the context of language, which exists is a means of imparting logical arguments to people. So Jesus Christ is the Word, and there's only one logic, and that's God's logic.
That's right.
That's all there is.
That's right.
Now, what do we do with man's logic? What does that mean? Well, I submit to you, I understand the sentiment behind that. The idea is we're imperfect. Sometimes we say X plus 1 equals 3. We get the math problem wrong, maybe because we're ignorant, maybe because we're negligent, whatever. And so man's logic is flawed. I get that. But what we should really say is this. There's God's logic. That's the only logic there is. The way God thinks about things is the right way to think about things.
That's right. Yes.
He is the Logos. And then this thing that is often referred to as man's logic, which is used as a cudgel to beat people over the head and say, logic's not worth anything anyway. Just shut up and feel your religion. Don't think too much because it gets confusing. You should think about that in this way. There's only God's logic, and then what there is man's illogic.
That's right?
Right?
Yes.
There's God's logic, and then there's the many ways that man misemploys logic to come to wrong conclusions. And that's not a form of logic at all. It's the antithesis of logic, because the only logical thing is to think about things as God thinks about things. Now, in math, there's a thing called an asymptote, which is where there's a curve that approaches a certain value as part of an equation. It's like a slope that's coming up. And if you think about it approaching a number, like the number 4, but as this equation goes further and further up, it gets closer and closer and closer to the number 4, but it will never touch the number 4, no matter how much you work that equation. It's an asymptotic relationship. It gets closer and closer and closer, but will never touch. That's kind of the nature of how we employ logic, or how we should. We should think about ourselves as being plotted along that line. We're trying to get to the number 4. We're trying to hit God's logic and get there. We know we're imperfect, and we're not ever going to get there because of the imperfections we have. But that doesn't mean we just throw the whole thing out.
Right?
I get a thing in the mail every once in a while. It's a Central Arkansas Water Quality Report. I don't know if you guys get this in Russellville. Well, Central Arkansas Water thing, they send you a thing and it tells you how great your water is. And, you know, it says it's 99.9999 whatever, pure, right? And I hope that they're telling me the truth in that. I've heard we have good water in Illinois. I don't know if that's true, but that's what the thing they mail me says. Now, the stuff they're filtering out of your water is pretty disgusting. If you'll sit and think about it, that pond they're pulling the water out of is full of animals. Okay? And you don't have to run wild with your creativity to realize that water has got to have some treatment done to it before it comes through your tap, if it's going to reach that level of purity. Well, but brother, we can never reach absolute purity. And if we can't reach absolute purity, well, we should just shut all that water purification stuff off anyway and just pump it right out of the pond, right into your house. Well, you can't hit perfection. So why are you even going to try to purify the water at all?
Mercy.
You're going over to the tap. You got brown water coming out. And it's nasty. And you're thinking, I'm not sure I want to drink this. You see how silly it is to say, well, if we can't hit perfection, we're just not going to try to employ logic at all. If we can't hit perfect water, why would we just shut all that filtration stuff off? It takes a lot of energy to run all those pumps, get the water to go through there. We could save a lot of energy. Yeah, you could save a lot of energy. You'd be drinking brown water, too. We've recognized as a civil society that you got to do some stuff to water, or people will be sick all the time. You'll have people coming up with dysentery and all kinds of issues. You go to a third world country, one of the first things you got to do in those places, how do we get these people some decent water? I mean, everybody gets this. But in the realm of religion, All too often we just say, well, we can't hit perfection. Let's just forget the whole idea of reasoning from the Scriptures at all. Let's just affirm that religion is fundamentally mystical and we can't. It's just an emotional thing and we'll go experience and feel for a little while and then we'll go home and we'll be no wiser for the matter because we haven't engaged our minds at all. We haven't reasoned from the Word of God. And this is what the Christian religion is. It invites you as a disciple to be a learner.
That's right. Yes.
You're going to learn by reasoning from the Scriptures. And you're going to have to use logic to do it. Now, your logic is flawed, as is mine. But the Word of God is not flawed.
That's right.
And to the extent that we press into it, that asymptotic relationship will grow closer and closer to what God's logic is. And we won't get there in this lifetime. But you can benefit tremendously. You can miss out on many instances of spiritual cholera and dysentery that would otherwise infect your life because you said, well, I don't care about pure water and I don't care about reasoning from the Scriptures. Incredibly important.
Amen.
To recognize this. So the Word of God is logical. And you think about the wherefores and the therefores. I hope as you run into those in the Bible, that just like a light bulb goes off over your head. If you don't leave this sermon with anything else, just remember, Brother Dan said if you hit a wherefore or a therefore, there is some sort of logical conclusion that is being drawn there. It's almost always based on what came before it. I want to look at four wherefores found in the book of 1 Peter. Now, in the first chapter of 1 Peter, in the interest of time, I'm going to summarize it by saying, Peter sets forth a host of important gospel truths. Things like, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You hear some gospel preaching going on in that. So without belaboring the point, because I'd get into those verses and I'd spend a lot of time there. Peter has laid out some fundamental gospel truth, like the resurrection, to these people and said, your hope is dependent on this.
Right.
And now come down to verse 13. Wherefore, having said all this stuff about what Christ has done, your hope that resides therein, gird up the loins of your mind.
That's right.
Right? Not stir up and animate your emotions. Engage your emotions in this. Gird up the loins of your mind. This is talking about the spiritual mind. He's talking about there is a right way to think about things.
That's right.
And if all you're doing is floating around in this world, you're not going to get much of that at all.
That's right.
The world is encouraging you to reject what the Lord's New Testament church would have you embrace. And they're going to tell you that that's the right way to think about things. They're going to say that's what's reasonable. And religion and Christianity is what's nonsense. But that is not the truth. And we are told to gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is coming again. He started with Christ rose from the grave. A whole lot of Christians right now running around in your garden variety Christian churches don't even believe in the physical, literal resurrection of Jesus Christ. I mean, I don't say that to be harsh. That's just a fact. You drive by a church that has a crucifix on it and has some sign on it, and you maybe project onto them, well, I'm glad I'm surrounded by Christian people. Well, if you scratch beneath the surface on a lot of this stuff, the ugly reality is that many churches today Many of the churches your neighbors and friends are members of do not believe in the physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And to the extent that you do not affirm that truth, you are not a Christian. By the way, if you don't affirm that truth, what are you going to hang the wherefore on? You follow me?
Yeah.
There's a wherefore, and he's hanging it several verses back on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, if you're in one of those assemblies, you can take the verse about the resurrection of Christ out of here because you don't believe that anyway. And when you pull that out, you're pulling the wherefore out too. You see, these things, they're built on top of a foundation of truth. And you pull that foundation out, the whole thing's going to come crashing down.
Amen.
Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which Peter stated earlier, wherefore you have a hope to the end that for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, not living in carnal lust, as obedient children, followers of Christ. This is part of the wherefore. If you understand the reason, the audit trail of logic here, right? Christ rose from the dead. You've got a hope that he's coming back someday. Live as you ought. That's a logical argument from the Word of God. And if you throw logic under the bus, you can easily throw this under the bus. And that's what ends up happening. The moment Christian denominations begin to pour contempt on logic, everything they say from the Word of God is immediately called into question. Right? And sometimes they'll say, well, you know, logic doesn't work in all cases. Well, we may not be able to work the math in every situation, but the logic works. You may not understand it. Maybe if you move along that line, along that asymptote, you're going to get a little closer.
Right.
And at some point you say, you know what? I didn't understand that 3 years ago, but I understand it now.
Right.
Because I'm a little closer to God's truth.
Amen.
Because I pressed into it.
Yes.
The second wherefore is in chapter 2. I'm going to summarize a little bit so I don't go over time here. More gospel truth was spoken. Things like, you're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That's Christ.
That's right.
The one who lives and abides forever. And then it sort of downplays man a little bit. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. You're the grass. You're just grass. That's all you are. Okay?
Amen.
But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. That's some gospel truth that's laid out there. A foundation laid, he's going to build something on top of it. He's going to hang something off of it with a wherefore. And these wherefores often take the form of God having done this, wherefore you ought to do this.
That's right.
Right?
Exactly.
Now, if you're illogical or unreasonable, you don't have to take the wherefore, do you? I see your argument, but I'm unreasonable, so I'm not going to follow. I refuse to accept that X plus 1 equals 2, therefore X is 1. I'm just not going to. Who knows? God's mind is not our mind. Well, he's communicating to us in language, and he is the Word.
That's right.
Okay? Why would God go to all this trouble to put his Word in front of us if at the end of the day, the truth was, well, if you could pull God aside, he would say, well, the truth is, I can't really. What I wrote, it really doesn't make any sense. So you could spend your life looking at this. You could read it. I don't know. I guess people like to read. Really?
Lord,
that doesn't make any sense at all.
That's right.
Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. That's a pretty bad list of stuff, but it's directed at you. And it's directed at me. And I suggest that it's implicit in that, that we're all capable of the things on that list. And we do well to put them aside, because it's too easy to gin them up and make use of them. Laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Sincere milk of the word, the logikos, right? The word of God can impart something to you, to your understanding, to your spiritual benefit, to make you a reasonable, well-informed, educated Christian disciple.
Amen.
And when you begin to work the math on these things, I like the math example because people get that, right? X plus 1 equals 2, therefore X is 1. You know, just say that. That's just, how do you deny that? If someone knows that, and then some person comes along and starts philosophizing on the nature of X and trying to convince you that X is 5, and they've got some long, drawn-out explanation of why X is 5, the degree to which you are rooted in the logical understanding of that initial precept is going to be the degree to which you are able to resist that sort of nonsense.
Right. Exactly.
And it's literally everywhere around us.
Right. Yes.
So it's important not just to know that algebra, if you will, but to have that same sort of understanding of the Word of God, because there are many people around who are going to try to push you off of your understanding of these things. And if all you've done is dwell in the realm of sheer mysticism and embrace the idea that, well, we really can't understand all this stuff anyway. Who could really understand? You know, God is so far beyond us that there's nothing. Well, why did He write a book for us?
That's right.
Why did He give us preachers? Why does He talk about discipleship as instruction and learning if those things can't be learned and understood and you can't benefit from them? Think of yourselves like babes, your newborn babes, and you need to be taught and you need to grow up along the way. And it talks about the sincere milk of the word, the logikos. That's where you're fed.
Yes.
With these truths, that ye may grow thereby.
Exactly.
This is a huge part of the Lord's New Testament church. How do you grow? How do you learn from the Word of God such that you grow? If you're going to church year after year after year, and at the end of 10 years, you're kind of in the same place you were in terms of your understanding of things, that's a bad sign. I don't know where the fault lies. Maybe if that was the case, you might say, well, maybe the person's not teaching me anything. It could be that you're just not engaged in it. Maybe you've already bought into the idea that this stuff's totally unreasonable. Now I just turn my brain off. I'm going to sit in here and think about what we're going to eat for lunch. You know, because I don't know. I just know some guy gets up there and he's real animated for about 40, 50 minutes and then we go eat. And there's fried okra, so I mean, I'm just going to think about that. I mean, that's that. Look, I've been there. I'm talking from experience. I've been in situations where I've spent more time thinking about what I'm going to eat than what was being preached. We've all been there, right, at one time or another. But it's the Word, the sincere milk of the Word. Verse 6, we pick up another wherefore. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture. Now he's going to give you a portion of Scripture here. Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. that he that believeth on him shall not be confounded.
Amen.
We previously talked about Christ rose from the grave. We talked about how there's a hope for you because Christ is coming back again. And now we're saying, as a result of all those things, and scriptures that foretold this in the Old Testament, which I'm merely repeating to you now and explaining to you, as a result of all that, you have a promise that he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Now, you're living in a world that is going to convince you that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're among the dumbest and most backward people on the planet. Now, that can be very discouraging. And it is a rising tide in America. We've got more and more atheists and agnostics coming up around us. I mean, I think it's reasonable to say that years ago, even in the South, that the thought a lot of times if you were going to engage people in conversations about things among old Baptists would be something like, well, we're surrounded by people with an Arminian profession of faith who have beliefs about salvation by works, and we're really battling that, and we're trying to defeat a lot of the false ideas that exist in the domain of Christianity. That's true, and that still exists, but increasingly there's this notion of, now you got people who are totally unchurched, which in one sense may be an advantage. I won't belabor that point. But they're coming at it from a totally pagan, atheistic perspective. And they are apt to pour contempt upon your faith and your Christianity. And they're going to do everything they can to make you feel like a fool. Look, we live in Arkansas, for crying out loud. So in terms of how the nation's going to look at us, I mean, you can just say, there are a bunch of people that go to church in Arkansas. Among those who don't live in Arkansas, I work with people all over the country, right? It's kind of a laughing stock. Arkansas is not seen as a sophisticated, highly educated place. Just not. And so just the very mention of, it's just some people in Arkansas, they go to church. And it's pretty gross, really. It's kind of how, that's how it's regarded. I mean, we're in the Bible Belt. Even our neighbors and friends who aren't Primitive Baptists, a lot of them are Christian people who go to church, and that, you know, you get outside the Bible Belt, it's happening in the Bible Belt as well, but much more rapidly elsewhere. And there's going to be people who are going to try to make you feel like a fool for what you believe. Christ warned us of this.
Sure, sure. Yes.
He said, look, if they hate me, don't be surprised if they hate you.
That's right.
Right?
That's right. Yes.
By the way, it's a logical argument, is it not?
Yes.
They hate me. You associate yourself with me, so don't be surprised, right? They hate you. But this wherefore invites you to lay hold on this truth. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. What you believe and the hope you have is going to be affirmed. It is going to happen. No matter how hostile people may become towards you, no matter how much contempt they may pour upon your faith and your religious beliefs, Jesus Christ is a living, risen Savior who is coming back. And your faith will be vindicated in that day. It will be a joyous and wonderful occasion.
Amen.
Every doubt and every fear you've ever had and every notion where you've been intimidated by men about your faith and all this thing is going to vanish in that day.
Great.
And I set that before you, as Peter does, as a logical statement from Scripture based upon the affirmation of the resurrection of Christ and the hope we have therein. Well, there's a final wherefore in Peter. and it is in chapter 4. In verse 19. I feel bad about skipping over a lot of stuff that came before, but I wanted to get four wherefores in here and help you see the things that you're supposed to lay hold of in this. I don't think anything came before it is controversial among this assembly, but I like to give a homework assignment. Lots of people complain about, well, I've tried to study the Bible, I just don't know where to start. Guess what? I'm taking that excuse completely off the table for you today. So where are you going to hide now? Read the book of 1 Peter. Oh, brother, you're laying a great burden upon me. It is 4 pages. So, I've given you 4 wherefores, and now I'm giving you 4 pages to read. If that is a burden to you, you need to check your heart. It's not that difficult to do. 4 pages, and you can check up on whether or not what I said was true. Are these wherefores attached to something, some sort of gospel truth? And then he says wherefore, and he tells you something about how you ought to live. I think you'll find it's true. If it's not, we'll talk about it. But you're not going to find it's not true. Verse 19, chapter 4 and verse 19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. There's an awful lot in that, and I'll try to unpack it as a final little bit of sheep food to set before you. There's suffering that we encounter in this life as Christians. The Lord said, in this world you shall have tribulation. It's going to come and it's going to happen. When I was counseling Pete and Michaela in that office right there, I told them, you know, Catherine and I have had this conversation many times that, you know, when you're young and you're excited about getting married, you really don't know what it means to say, for better or for worse, sicker, health, sickness and in health, till death do us part. I don't mean that you're not sincere in that, but you don't recognize what all can come into your life.
That's right.
You really don't.
That's right.
And there's certainly a variety among God's people. Some people seem to have the afflictions of Job.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And others seem to have far less.
That's right.
And that's all in God's plan, and we'll trust the Lord in that. But this says that let them that suffer according to the will of God. There, look, God has it such that we're going to go through some suffering in this world, and that's just how it is. So, would you want to be part of a religion that's trying to tell you, well, it's all about living your best life now? Everything's going to be hunky-dory. You're going to be you're either going to be deluded or very disappointed.
That's right.
If that's the religion you're embracing. The Word of God gives it to you straight.
That's right.
It may not be pleasant all the time, but it's straight. You're going to have some difficulties in your life, and they're according to the will of God.
Mm-hmm.
Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing. Be about the business of doing good.
That's right.
You have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God living in you.
Yes.
That means you have the unique capacity in this world to do actual, real, spiritual good. In a way that unregenerate men have no access to. We're to be about that business in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. That verse to me, I've never looked this up. I meant to do it before I came in here and preached today. That song, that verse to me is trust and obey.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
I mean, I don't know. Usually a lot of times those songs, they have some verses written down that And I don't know if that was written down or not. But if I were writing down a verse to support the idea of trust God and obey Him and live as you ought, it would be this verse right here. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19. The Word of God is logical. The Christian religion invites you and encourages you and admonishes you to engage your mind with the Scriptures and with the logical arguments that are laid out there. And they march you along a path that is inevitable. Just as the 1 plus X equals 2, therefore X is 1, is an utterly unavoidable conclusion. The Word of God, as you engage with the logic of Scripture and the way the apostles and the prophets have laid this out in the Lord Jesus Christ, it leads you down a narrow path to unavoidable conclusions about how you should live your life. That's why we reason from the Scriptures. And that's why your service to God, your presentation of your body as a living sacrifice that's holy and acceptable unto God, is nothing more than your reasonable service. Amen.